Well, it is well. Open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is the story of Noah and the ark. Chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 9 or 10. I forget which one, but we'll get it there. But we're going to look at chapter 6 primarily today, and we're going to start in verse 5 that says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I have made them." And then verse 8 kind of washes all of that nasty away. But God found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Of all the people on the earth, it was Noah who found favor. Now we, in our world today, we're sitting under the judgment of God. I have no doubt about it. We are pretty much wasted as a nation morally, mentally, spiritually, politically, name anything you want. And we look around and we can see that there is none righteous, no, not one. And that's exactly the way it was in the days of Noah. Now you've got to remember, Noah was just right at 1,000 years away from Adam and Eve. And if I had plenty of time, I could show you that the day that Methuselah died, the rain started. Now that's a stretch, all right? However, Methuselah's name means when he is gone, it will come. That is a lengthened, clearly linguistic name, but Methuselah, and we can show that, we're not going to today, but we could, is one of those characters in the Bible who, what do we think of when we think of Methuselah? The longest living human, 969 years. Methuselah knew Adam. Think about it. And you'll say, that's not possible. We live in our world is millions of years old. No, it's not. I got a book in here. Read that book. Read the book I bought you. It says we are in a new earth, a new age, and scientists now all across our land are starting to buy into the fossil record that shows that we are not millions of years old. There was a thing in the New York Times this last week that said that the DNA that they've been able to extract from a Neanderthal, which they classified, the geologists have classified, the Neanderthal and modern man is only 1.7% off. And they'll say, how is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. The Neanderthals were human beings. They were not ancestors from the great apes. They just weren't. They were man, just like us. They wanted to call it that. Darwin couldn't understand it. He didn't have enough sense to understand it. And he watched all this other stuff, and I'm getting off track. But however, let me tell you, we do not live in an old earth. We live in a young earth. And God created Adam with apparent age. And that is heresy to a lot of people who are scientific anthropologists who want to start with a basis that evolution is right, and for evolution to be correct, we've got to have millions of years for that to happen. And that is just not the case. I've seen 15 different kinds of roses cloned or hybrids or whatever, where they have changed from the red rose to whatever they have now in the last 2 years. Look it up. You don't have to have millions of years to change. So let's get to Noah. My goodness, this is not a fable or a legend. People have said, well, all over the world we've got stories of the flood. You know why? Because it happened. It happened just as Scripture tells us it did. And they'll say, well, that couldn't happen. What about all those tectonic shifts that brought Africa down and split America and did all this kind of mess? That's tectonic flood, the basis of which is right here in Scripture. We find it where it says that the belly of the deep exploded. The waters from underneath came forth. We'll read that in a little bit. But right now, I want to go with a very simple outline. I want to say that Noah's Ark pictures our Lord Jesus Christ in a lot of different ways. I think I'll show that to you. Then we're going to look at how the Ark talks about our salvation. Because it's clear, we would not be here if it weren't for Noah, his three sons, and their wives. Those eight people, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Noah, and all of their family. We ate at Esma's cafeteria when we were up there. And what did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, okay. We ate up there. It was a buffet, all-you-could-eat buffet for $13. And that was a good thing. Well, she was preparing enough meals for that many people, and the animals and everything else. So we live in a tough day. We live in a horrible day. In spite of the flood and in spite of Christ, there are profoundly sinful people in this world. We had a young lady die this week. Yesterday. She was a victim of an attack up in Oklahoma. Somebody hit her upside the head and killed everything except the lower brain stem. And they still don't know who did it. They don't have a clue, even though there are cameras all around the area where she was. They claim they don't know. Who would be wicked enough to walk up to a young lady, 44-year-old, and just hit her in the head and kill her? But then I read the paper this morning, or I looked at the headlines of the Dallas Morning News. There were 8 shootings last night in Dallas. They tell us when we were in Cincinnati that it was one of the worst places to live as far as crime rate. The county in which we left on Monday was declared COVID red the day we left. So we were living in a COVID yellow, and then they upgraded it to red on that Monday when we flew home. We're in a terrible world. Horrible. In spite of all that, people are sinful in soul, in word, and in deed. And here, God is saying He's going to destroy the world because men were such to the point that He repented that He even made them. But then Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here, the next few verses, Moses lists the generations of Noah, and then he talks about how corrupt they are. And then, in verse, 13, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh of the earth. It's filled with violence through them. I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's a boat. On the front of your bulletin, it's a huge boat, when you walk up, it's a huge boat. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. How many of you know what gopher wood is? I don't have a clue. We don't know. A lot of speculation is it's cypress or something like that. Something that would be long-lasting. It may have been a tree that is now extinct. We don't know. And from the look of the size of that boat, if he made all of it out of gopher wood, then it could be that Noah cut down every gopher wood tree in the country. I mean, that thing was massive, people. You look at the size of this auditorium, as wide as it is, that is just nothing compared to the ark. Nothing. This thing is 500 feet long. Go to a football field. It's longer than a football field. And you sit back and scratch your head and you think, goodness, could Noah have built something like that? Yeah, absolutely. He could have. And there's no doubt about it. Not only could he have, he did. And he did it because God instructed him. There are three marks to Noah's day. If you would, just kind of slip over to Matthew 24 for a moment. Matthew 24, 38 and 39. Jesus is talking, and he says, in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. What kind of days was it? It was a day of apostasy. Faith had gone. There was no faith. In the entire world, there was no faith except in Noah and his family. No faith. Apostasy. There was anarchy upon the face of the earth. Genocide is still occurring in Africa, in parts of the Far East. Whole generations of people are being eliminated today. Anarchy is upon the face of the earth. But not only was it anarchy and apostasy, it was apathy. They just didn't care. Nobody cared. Nobody wanted to get involved. And today we have people who are condescending to the culture of the world simply because they don't want to stand up and be counted as a rebel. Whatever. Well, that's not what you're going to hear from this pulpit. Whether I'm here or Johnny's here or Victor's here, it doesn't matter. We will not compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ for anybody at any time. How does Noah and his ark picture Jesus? How? Well, let's look at it. What do we have, Wes? Chapter 6, verse 6? Yeah. No, one before that. There we go. Verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So we got a couple of things there we're going to look at. We know about gopher wood, maybe cypress. I don't know. It might have been boat ark. Who could tell? But whatever it was something that was, number one, plentiful. And secondly, it was easy. It was workable. Then he said, make rooms in the ark. Now, when we walked inside that ark, we looked on both sides of that first level, and there were cages, little cages, where all the animals would stay. There were some bigger cages where some of the larger animals would stay. The zoologists who work at the ark encounter declared that there were probably about 7,000 animals on that ark. About that. But when you think about how many people are in the ark, how many animals are in the ark, you got to remember, God is wise. He's not going to bring a full-grown elephant onto the ark. He's going to bring one of the genetically enhanced, one of the genetically positive animals, and they're going to be younger. They're going to be smaller. We went to the zoo in Cincinnati, and they had a new hippopotamus born. Now, you think of a hippopotamus as a great old big long, and it was. And that baby was a baby. It was a little. Was it the first one in captivity in a long time or something like that? Yeah, it was really half the weight. So they made a big deal out of Freona the hippo. That's what they named her, was Freona. Huh? Fiona, not Freona. Freona, Fiona. Good to be corrected. I don't know. And if you never get there, you'll never know whether I'm right or she's right. So we'll just pretend like I am. He didn't take all the big, and he also didn't take every animal that we think of. He wouldn't have to take an American bulldog and a Rottweiler and a beagle. He took a dog. Because the Bible says he took one, or he took two of each kind of unclean animal. That doesn't mean that he took all. He took every animal. He took a dog, and from that dog came other dogs. From that cat came other cats. From that Tyrannosaurus came other Tyrannosaurus. Is that how that would say? The picture of the ark. It was made out of pitch. It was covered with pitch. Now that was a mixture of goo and glue. Very sticky, waterproof. You've seen this commercial on TV where the dude cuts a bottom out of a boat and puts chicken wire or something in it, and then he coats it with that goo glue stuff, and then he gets out and rows that boat on the water. Yeah, that was similar to what we've got here. In fact, I wouldn't doubt that they read this and came up with that idea. I don't know if they did or not. But they built the window in it. They built the ark. They made rooms in the ark, a different cage for each animal. You don't want the anaconda to get out and try to eat the baby giraffe. That would not be a good thing. So they built the cages for them. And you can see it. It was just there. They covered it in and out with pitch. Now, I'm going to say this, and I have done all the lexicon survey that I could on my computer last night. The word pitch in the Hebrew is kofer, K-O-F-E-R, if you transliterated the Hebrew letters into English. Now, the root of that word is also the root of the word we get, atonement. Now, think about that. We're looking at the security of the ship. In and out, it was covered with pitch or atonement. In the book of Leviticus, the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11 that the blood that they sprinkled on the doorpost would be the atonement for your soul. Now, that word in Hebrew, atonement, is the same word we find Moses using in chapter 6. So the pitch represented the security of the atonement of God. He was secure inside and outside. The different rooms in it talk about the individuality. There's enough room in that ark for every animal, maybe up to 7,000 of them, for God to have brought to Noah, and Noah put them in the ark. Folks, I'm just going to spiritualize for a moment. If you're worried that God has used all of His grace on others, forgive me, and there's none left for you, when you look at the ark, There's room. I'm going to make it through this. We may get out here at 1:30. There is room in the ark for everyone to have their own space. And there's room in heaven for everyone to have their own space if they'll simply come God's way. They have to come God's way. The sufficiency of the ship. I told you earlier it was big. I mean, it was massive. It was bigger than a football field. Over 3 million cubic feet. Not only was there enough room in that ark for the animals and for Noah and his family, there was room in that ark for all the food for them. God says it here. Look at it in, verse 15. No, this is how you'll make it. And he gives the distance in cubits. Make a roof for the ark. Finish it in a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under heaven. He says in verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife. Now what? You shall come into the ark, not go into the ark. Yes, come into the ark. With your wife and your sons, with you and of every living thing of all flesh, you'll bring two of every sort, of every kind or every sort into the ark. Keep them alive with you, male and female, of the birds according to their kind, of the animals according to their kind, of every like when I get excited, I go crazy. Verse 21. Take with you every sort of food. Eaten. Every sort of food that is eaten. And store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And an important verse. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now, if you had cameras up here at the front, you'd be able to see how Noah stored the grain. There were huge bags in the ark that we saw. Bags full of different grains in different kinds. Huge containers of water. Huge containers of water that were all sealed. Sealed with a top, and in, I guess sealed like that liquor guy does. Dips them in the wax. I don't know if they were like that. But they were sealed to keep the water fresh for a year. They also had a mechanism for saving some rainwater. And they did. They had an amazing system of drains and pulleys that would take care of the waste and take care of feeding and take care of watering those animals, because there was sufficiency on the ark. They were completely taken care of. And they had growing plants. They showed us where they had them growing right there up on third deck. Noah and his family lived. They had little pots, all kinds of herbs and spices and special sauces that they could make out of that. And it was elaborate. What about the shape of the ship? Noah just gives us dimension. Or the Bible just gives us dimension. It doesn't tell us what it looks like. On the front of your bulletin, you can see that there is a little rudder-looking like thing over on the right-hand side. And on the left-hand side, there's an upper, just a prow. It's not manually workable. It was built in. say, well, how do we know that that's what it looked like? We don't. But these engineers and these carpenters put their heads together and they looked at how other ships were made in times ancient. The back part of it, that one rudder, was not maneuverable, but it would make sure that the ship was sailing in the wind. The front of it would catch the wind so that the front of the ship would turn and the back of the ship would stabilize, and as those waves would come around, it would make for a very nice sailing. I'm sure that it was rough. I wouldn't want to be up there with that big old elephant and that rhinoceros, and they're getting seasick. Mm-hmm. I know what happens when I get seasick. And I'm sure it was a little bit slippery in there, but the shape of the ship, by the time you look at it, it could very well have been in the shape of a sarcophagus of the Old Testament Egypt. Now, when you look at it real closely, it may have looked like a coffin. Would that fit the imagery? I think it would. It looked like a coffin or a sarcophagus, maybe with a square at the front and down. It could very well have been that. We just don't know. So you take a little bit of liberty without casting doubt on Scripture. I don't know that it was a straight square, but it had to have some shape because Noah was a very clever fella. But I think the ark symbolized the coffin because we are buried with Christ, we die with Christ, that we might live with Christ. Now, in the ark, you think, well, if they're all shut up in there, it must be pretty dark. Well, yeah. They did have oil for their lanterns. They did have a window of a cubit size up at the front or at the top. Noah could control the window, according to Scripture, but only God could control the door. Noah could control the window. He could open it up and let some light in. You have to have a little bit of light, so that's what they would do. And as they go that way, as the light is there, you sit back and think, God provided everything he needed. For some of those animals that could hibernate, he provided hibernation lighting. For those who needed some more light, he would open it up. I mean, what in the world is a rooster going to do if he doesn't know when the sun comes up? He's got to crow at something. So they'd open the window and let the light in. And the light could come in. I also think it's another thing. Noah could have gotten awfully discouraged, all of his family, doing nothing but looking down, doing nothing but seeing the mess that was down here and those poor animals down here and thinking about their friends out there. And Noah, if he's going to see anything, here's your lesson. He had to look up. He had to look up. You've got to look through the window. There's a story told about an old guy that had a brother, and the guy would go around, he had his head down all his life. That's all he ever did, looked straight down. In his walkings and in his thinking, he found a handful of coins, he found some paper clips that people had discarded, and all he saw was stuff on the ground. The other brother kept his head level and looked up. What he saw were the clouds forming shapes that he could imagine animals there. He saw the birds as they gracefully flew in the sky. He saw the sun and he saw the rainbow and he saw the sunrise and the sunset, and his life was so much better because he looked up. He's looking up, not looking down. God wanted Noah to be able to look up. What about the schedule of the ship? There's something amazing about this in Genesis chapter 8. The last verse in chapter 7 says the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God, verse 1 of chapter 8, remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep, the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Now, why was it important for them to know those dates? I want you to look again at the next verse 5. The waters continued until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Why is that so important? Because God gave Noah the time when he goes into the ark, and as he goes into the ark, he then counts the days, 150 and forward. Now, the first month of the Jewish calendar is October. Okay? It's just been that. That's the way it is. That's the Jewish civil calendar. The seventh month, right here, that we read about in chapter 8, is the month of April. The 17th day of April is roughly 3 days after Passover would occur. Now you got to remember, Moses is writing this, and he is well aware of the timing of God. He knows when the Passover comes. It's movable for us because we're on a different calendar. But in the Jewish way of thinking, it's not that movable. And what we have here is Jesus in the New Testament rising from the dead on the third day after Passover. What we have in Noah's time is Noah being able to come out of the ark on the third day after the Jewish civil calendar of Passover. Is there any symbolism there? Is it just coincidence? I don't think so. I think God is very clear. God is using the ark for anyone who will use their brain and not use preconceived notions to see the picture of Jesus Christ, how He saves us, how He covers us, how He keeps us, how He provides for us. All of the things that Jesus does for us now, He did for Noah back in his day. And the symbolism is that way. The ark came to rest. God knew exactly what He was doing. He knew exactly when He was doing it. Now, how does it picture our salvation? If I were to survey each of you individually and give you a blue book and tell you to write down the most definitive chapter on salvation, I would say over half of you would write down John 3 or Ephesians 2. I'm going to pick Ephesians 2 because I'm the one preaching and that's my privilege. Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. How was Noah saved? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah then put something together that had never been done before by faith. He believed that the judgment of God was coming and he was going to be the one who would provide salvation for that group. But then Noah also had to work. Now he didn't just say, okay, Ham, you go build the front part of the boat. Shem, you build the middle part. Japheth, you build the last part. Mama, you go out and gather all the goods and you stack it. No, 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 no. Noah worked. He didn't start gathering food for those animals until after God had told him to do it. He didn't drive one nail in that ark until God told him to do it. He didn't even know what an ark looked like till God told him. Noah was saved by grace through faith unto good works. How are we saved? By grace through faith unto good works. That's how we're saved. And when you look at how we are saved, you have to recognize that Noah was right there with Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all the greats of Scripture. Noah was saved through faith. Noah was saved unto good works. You say, how are you sure of that? Well, Hebrews 11 is a key. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed the ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Oh, he was saved by faith? He was saved by grace? He was saved to do good works? Absolutely. Just as we are. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. We don't get saved because of our works. We are saved by faith in the grace of God. When Jesus died at the cross, he said, people, all you've got to do is look. All you've got to do is glance at the cross. Come to the cross. And as you come to the cross, you will see very clearly how you are to be saved. Genesis 7:1 has one word that has caused a little bit of difficulty. But the Bible says in the King James, the Lord said to Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. Others say, go into the ark. But the preponderance of the evidence fits my spirituality a lot better. God didn't say, okay, Noah, go in the ark. We'll check you later when you get out in 150 days. He said, come on in. Now, if you believe in the omnipresence of God, you know God's in that ark. You know that if God is in that ark is not going to sink. You know if God's in that ark, Noah may have slipped and fallen down, but he never fell out. He stayed right there. God built the door. Now, one of the pretty pictures that we have, if you go to the Ark Encounter, you can see it. It's got this huge door. And it's halfway up on that ark. It's a huge door. And they have fixed it such that there's a cross in light in that dark, in that door. That's given me rise to about six or seven other points that I'm not going to get to, and I'm going to change that sermon. I'm going to call it the doors of the Bible. You know why? Because there's only one door to the sheepfold. Jesus said he was the door. There's only one door to the ark. And there's one more door in the book of Revelation when it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me, Revelation 3:20. I'm the door. All you have to do is come. Come. Come to Jesus. That's the message of the ark. Come and be saved. And as you come just as you are. You hear as the Spirit will call you. You'll come and see. You'll come receive. You'll come and you'll live forever. And that's our invitation to you today. Come and receive. Would you stand with me as we sing that little chorus? Hopefully you know it. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come and see. Come receive. Come receive. Come and live forever. Forever. Life. Everlasting. And strength. For today, taste the living water. The living water. And never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live forevermore. Thank you, brethren. Thank you for forgiving my weak lungs and my sickness. Go out and make it a wonderful day. God bless you.